I've loved being in this international church for the last year and a half. I've been part of an international church before. That's how I met my wife, who's from South Africa. So I was part of an international church before, but there are only 25% was truly international, not Dutch. So there were a lot of Dutchies. Now, at this moment, we also have a lot of Dutchies because some of the internationals have left us for to spend Christmas at home with their family. But I really see this is a true international church with so many countries represented. And because of the ins and outs of all these people, we never can really be sure of how many countries there are represented in the room. But I'm sure that every continent is represented. We've even had newcomers meetings where every continent was represented. So that's quite incredible. But we've got people from North and South America, Europe, Africa, Asia. How do you call it? Oceania or Australia? Oceania, anyway. The Philippines count into that, right? And Indonesia as well? Sort of Indonesia is part of that? Yeah? No? Is that Asia? Man, Asia's got a lot. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we've got people from every part of the world in our church. And what that leads to sometimes, I'm so thankful that we can have all of these people in one room and that we are united because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we come from different languages and cultures and traditions. But sometimes you can get a culture clash. It happens. It's very normal. We come from different values and understandings and habits. And so things may go wrong when you greet each other. You know, I've had it that I wanted to go in for a kiss on the cheek and a greeting, but the other person came in for a hug and I ended up kissing the neck. You know, that's just not appropriate. Accident, I'm sorry. So you don't know how to greet someone else. You have different understandings of time. You know, time, like coming on time, how long should something take? And so sometimes you get this culture clash. And I want to show you a short little video of a beautiful example of a culture clash and then explain what it has to do with Christmas.
The English believe it's a slur on your host's food if you don't clear your plate. Whereas the Chinese feel you're questioning their generosity if you do. At HSBC, we never underestimate the importance of local knowledge, which is why we have local banks staffed by local people in over 80 countries across the globe. HSBC, the world's local bank.
Alrighty. I haven't actually checked with the Chinese person if this is actually true, but I can imagine it it would be. I always have this one thing. I finish my plate almost, if I'm not sure. So almost, it's like I've enjoyed the beautiful meal, and I've had enough. It's a little hint in an international setting. So finish it almost. Then you always. Okay, what does this have to do with Christmas? I see Christmas as the ultimate culture clash. It's heaven and earth meeting, and it's a culture clash. They meet, they collide. It's a big bang. They don't seem to work together. They clash with each other. There's different values. There's different things in place here. It's messy, and the whole Christmas story is full of contrast. Full of contrast. Altogether, when you read through it, it's quite odd, I would say. Shall we read it and discover? Luke 2, verse 1 to 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census would be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was the descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Another translation says, quite obviously pregnant. So probably in her last term of her pregnancy. That night, and while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her baby to be born.
She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah of the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. All right. I'm going to explain how there are two sides to the same story. There's, I would say, heaven's perspective or heaven's side of the story and humanity's side of the story, the earth perspective. Let's start with the heaven one. So heaven's side of the story is that after a long, long period of waiting, finally, God sent his son to the earth to redeem it and to save it. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, kind of creation that yearned for this, but heaven even more. They wanted to be reunited with earth, and finally this happens. Humans had rebelled against God, and God started the history of salvation with a man named Abraham, preparing a people out of him, taking them out of Egypt to the promised land, and they went through this whole history, and he prepared them for this very moment, for the coming of the Messiah. And so all of heaven has been waiting for this for thousands of years. And finally, that day is there. The Word became flesh. God came down to the earth to shake earthly kingdoms, to destroy the powers of darkness, and to take away the sins of the world. Heaven's side of the story. And I can just imagine that all of heaven was excited about this day. That all of heaven was, when Jesus was finally born, then all of heaven broke into a party and they were celebrating. And I can just imagine a bunch of angels went to the throne of God saying, "Can we please tell someone? We're so excited. Gabriel got to do the announcements already, but now we're here. We're so excited. Can we just tell someone?" And the Lord was like, "Everyone's asleep right now." Like, no. There's a couple of shepherds there on a hill. They're awake. Can we tell them?" And Lord's, okay, but don't wake anyone else up. And they're like, okay. Fist bumping each other and go, okay, like just as we rehearse, right? Lord, okay, let's do it. Let me first. Okay, and they were telling the shepherds. The whole story is full of miracles and of angels and light and beautiful things. And it's exciting. It's an explosion of excitement with the angels. Okay, now here we go. Human's perspective of the same story. A small town girl in the last term of her pregnancy travels for some stupid reason with her fiancé to the birthplace of his ancestor more than 1,000 years before. Because the emperor got something strange into his head. He wanted to know how many people were in his kingdom. And so she travels with him because, you know, small-town gossip. She's pregnant. She's just engaged, not married. And so he takes her with him. And then when they arrive in this small town, maybe a bit unexpectedly, labor starts. And there's no more time to go to, you know, Uncle Zach and Aunt Liz in Jerusalem. It's too late for that. And even more, there's no Airbnb available. And so they find themselves in this stable or in a cave or whatever it was. It doesn't say, in this most unhygienic place. And there, this baby is born. And they have no bed. They didn't take a little baby bed along with them on the donkey. And so Joseph cleans out this food trough for animals. We call a manger. It's just, you know, what animals were eating out of. And I just hope that he cleaned it out and put some straw in it, some hay. And they make a little bed and they put him there. And the first people that come to visit are a bunch of men smelling of sheep. Human side of the story. Isn't this just full of contrast? Heaven side of the story. Excitement, angels, miracles, things going on. And this very ordinary, even like third world type of setting happening on earth. You see, we know the Christmas story so well that we maybe have come a bit numb to the contrast in it and to how odd this whole story actually is. How come that the God of heaven and earth would later send wise men from a country far, far away, led by a star? Astrologist probably, or how do you call it? No, astronomy is the science one, and astrology is the, yeah, it's the other one, right? You know, astronomy is the good one. It's what you do, right? Okay, astrology is the superstition one. And so he brings them, he leads them by a star all the way to the stable. But the same God of heaven and earth didn't arrange a proper guest room for Mary and Joseph, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, to be born in. It's like he wanted to emphasize how big the distance was from the throne room of heaven to earth, the gap that this Lord, this Savior would have to bridge in his life. It's like he wanted to emphasize this is the distance. Paul would write about the Christmas story like this. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, little baby lying in a manger. I believe that the Christmas story is such a strange mix of the miraculous and the ordinary, because this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to infect a perishing world with eternal life, to bring the light of heaven to the darkness and smelliness and dirtiness of the world. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to a world suffering under the oppressive systems of greedy kings and violent nations. And in this Christmas culture clash, we discover that God literally steps down into the messiness of life. Jesus was not born into a royal family, into a palace like Moses. He didn't grow up privileged. He grew up in an ordinary family, in a a part of the country that people didn't speak well of, in a very normal situation, in a small town. He's the son of a carpenter. See, I believe that God arranged for the Savior King to be born in such humble and even messy circumstances to emphasize that his kingdom was going to be so very, very different from the kingdoms that were ruling the planet at this point in history. You need to remember that from 700 BC onwards to the time that this takes place in around zero, foreign kingdoms were always oppressing Israel. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, now the Romans. But Daniel already had this, interpreted this vision for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had this dream of a statue of a kingly-like figure with a golden head and a chest of silver and belly and waist of bronze and then legs of iron and feet of clay mixed with iron, representing all these kingdoms that would rule the planet, that would rule most of the world, the whole Middle East. But that a stone would be cut out that came and destroyed this statue, and there would be a kingdom that would have no end. It says this: during the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all the kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. And Jesus Christ is this rock. He brings the kingdom of God to the earth, a new order, a new reality. which would break the power of these kingdoms that symbolized human rebellion against God, pride, power, and greed. And when Jesus, 33 years or so later, would stand before Pilate, Pilate was being pressured into pronouncing the death penalty on Jesus, but Jesus says to him, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to you, to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus came to bring an entirely new kingdom. In fact, his whole life would be this culture clash of heaven meeting earth. And his whole life was, in that sense, a loud bang that was heard all over the world. Now, let us translate this to our daily lives. Not in this meta perspective type of thing, but into our lives. What does all of this mean for our lives today? Jesus is the coming king. And when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that the king came into our lives as well. First of all, the king steps into the messiness of our daily lives. See, I believe that God arranged for Jesus to be born in such humble circumstances because he wanted to communicate that he gladly steps into the messiness and the dark places of our lives. You know, life can get pretty messy, either through things that we do, that others do, or things that just happen we can't do anything about. And life can get pretty messy and dirty and dark. And we may feel a certain sense of embarrassment or disappointment about how we ended up where we are right now. But I believe that God wants to communicate through the story of Christmas that he wants to join you in that place, however embarrassed you may feel about it, however, you know, dark those places of your life may be. He came to shine his light into that situation. See, baby Jesus being laid in a manger, in this food trough for animals, it's not bad luck. It's all of heaven crying out. God gladly joins you in the dirty, hidden, and smelly places of your life as well. Don't be afraid to be completely open with God, because God is not afraid of those dirty and smelly places in your life. He's not afraid to step in with you into what's really going on in your life. And when you invite him in, I believe that he will birth hope in a new life in that manger. Secondly, the king identifies with the messiness of our lives. That's what Jesus came to do. I believe that God arranged for Jesus to be born in these chaotic circumstances, this odd situation, to emphasize that the Savior would be fully acquainted with human suffering. And Hebrews says so. "Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested." Further on, "For we do not have a high priest," also Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin." So in his life, Jesus endured every type of human suffering. Deep disappointment, betrayal, of course, physical suffering, humiliation, stress. All of the things that we could experience in life, he experienced as well. And so the comforting words of Jesus spoken to you are not just that they're coming from a friend who has been through what you are going through. When you invite him into those dark and dirty places of your life, then we know that he doesn't just want to sit with you in the rubble of it all, but he also can identify and understand with what you're going through. He wants to wrestle through it with you. And so thirdly, when this king comes, and he comes into your life as well, when you invite him into your life, something will begin to change. Something will begin to shift. It's more than comfort. It's more than having someone with you in those dirty places, in those difficult times. It goes even further than that. He can begin to change something deep within you when you invite him into that stable, when you invite him into that manger. The story of Christmas is, of course, the beginning of the life of Jesus. He would grow up and his incredible ministry, his teaching, his miracles, and, of course, the cross and the resurrection. When you invite Jesus into your life, even in those hidden places, something will begin to change. you will begin to experience a deep sense of peace about the circumstances that you're in. You'll begin to receive some divine wisdom to understand how to handle, you know, the situation that you're in. And you'll begin to receive strength to deal with anything that life could ever throw at you from here on out. So when you invite Jesus into your life, his reality will become your reality. Amen.